Brethren, we should never be confused about who we are. I'd like to talk today about sheep and about their chief shepherd, which is our chief shepherd. And it's very interesting in the Bible how references to sheep and flocks and the activity of sheep are very, very insightful. And they speak a lot about the value of internal church unity. To have unifying harmony in the church, we have to pattern ourselves to the ideal model of a shepherd and his flock. I'd like to repeat that. To have unifying harmony in the church, we have to pattern ourselves to the ideal model of a shepherd and his flock. Now, when you have internal harmony within an organization, you have strength. And in God's church, you have power that actually increases exponentially. Even in the physical world, it's interesting how a certain synergy can occur with certain dynamics that will create exponential impact. Let me give one example. I think you might have been to certain county fairs in your life and never seen a horse draw, which to me is, I think, somewhat cruel to force beautiful animals to try to carry enormous amounts of weight. I can remember seeing a team of horses trying to haul 8,000 pounds of dead weight, and they'd be hitched up to them and be goaded and forced into dragging that over maybe a 20-yard stretch of territory. And that would be very difficult for a horse or even a team of horses. Well, one horse pulling that much alone would be extraordinary. But if you were to take two horses, could they? If one could haul 8,000 pounds, then two would probably haul 16,000, double that, right? Well, actually, if one horse can haul 8,000, the other one could haul 8,000. When they're teamed together, they can pull up to 19,000 pounds. So there's an exponential increase. It's also true in music. I can remember being, and I think I might have talked about this in one sermon, but was with a music group over in Tampa with a very, very demanding curriculum. And they would take people with average voices and turn them into an extraordinary singing group. And it's called Heralds of Harmony. And my son and I were in it for 3 years. I don't know how he had the time for it with everything else happening. But for every Monday night, we'd be on these risers for 3 hours, and it would be grueling. But the end result was marvelous. And I could talk a lot about that, but when you have a group, and this was a 100-man chorus, basically, when everybody's in sync, doing the same thing the same way, you have a tremendous impact. You can have what they call an aftertone, a ring of octave after octave that'll hit the ceiling. And sometimes if you have a crisp cutoff and everybody is singing exactly the same and in sync, you can hear that kind of ring bouncing off the ceiling for a half of a nanosecond or so. But it's quite a thing. And if you know it and you feel that in the group that you're singing, you know that the audience is just also engrossed in it because it's so powerful and it's so convincing, so dynamic. I can remember one time when we sang Let There Be Peace on Earth. It was the finale to this big concert. It was in the Tampa Bay Arts building. They've changed the name now, but 2,500 people were in the audience, and I'd asked somebody, how do you know if you're really connecting with the people? And they said if they had these kind of empty stares. And there were three quartets on the stage and 100 of us and these crisp cutoffs. And when it was over, the place just exploded in applause. And everybody knew it was going to be that way. You just sensed it because and how do you have perfect harmony that rings like that? It's not enough to sing the notes. You have to have your heart in it, yes. You could sing your notes, but if it's from the throat, it's not going to work. It's got to be from the diaphragm. And everybody has to breathe the same amount of air, and they have to have the same mouth rounded. They have to have the same release of that air. And when you have all these other things working together and everybody hitting the middle of the note and standing in a particular in a way where they can use the diaphragm, it all feeds together, and it makes for a dynamic, impacting sound. And it makes for the maximum amount of harmony that you can have. It's truly inspiring. And to have unifying harmony in a church, the key to doing that is to pattern ourselves after the ideal model of the chief shepherd, which is Jesus Christ, and be in harmony with the flock, which is in harmony with God. You know, Christ said in John chapter 17 that he and his Father were one. They were just like that. If you saw one, you saw the other, in a sense. They thought the same way. And so we have that as the example for us to model ourselves after. And the mystery to me of it, or one of the mysteries of all this dynamic harmony, is that the whole is greater than the sum of its parts, just like I mentioned with the horse drawn. 100 people could sing on key a particular song, but if they breathe differently, they release the air differently, and all, it's not going to be as dynamic as if everybody does everything together. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 1 is a very interesting statement, and we consider this on the day of Pentecost, but here in Acts chapter 2, it's important to note the harmony that existed. The harmony that created the climate by which you had different amazing dynamic healings and preaching and speaking and exhortation. In chapter 2 and verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, that was the 120 people that assembled, that comprised the church of God at that point, they were in one accord, one mindset, and in one place. And dynamic things happened, as we well know. That is supreme spiritual unity, as it's exemplified there. Now, I've mentioned that our chief shepherd that guides the church, as mentioned, is Christ in 1 Peter 5 and verse 1 through 4. 1 Peter 5 verses 1 through 4. It says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder," this is Peter writing, "and the witnesses of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, like, oh, I have to, but willingly, not for money, but of a ready mind, neither being lords over God's heritage," and there is plenty of admonition against being that, "but being examples to the flock." And as Christ says in Matthew 20, serving the flock, serving the people, putting the people first, caring for them, looking after their needs, providing, making sure they're fine. Verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away." Now, one of the reasons why I talk about this, you know, a shepherd and his people, is that eventually all of you will be shepherds. You're going to be ruling over cities. We know that from Luke 19, Matthew 25. Certain responsibilities in the long-range future. And it'll be an honor. It'll be a blessing. It'll be a privilege. And you're going to have in those cities many different flocks of brethren, which the Bible refers to as sheep. And it will be a challenge to take care and nurture them. And we know at the end of the millennium that Christ will allow Satan to be loose for a season. And one of the things he's going to do is to test all of the sheep. And that means all of your sheep and mine will be exposed. Will they bear up? Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is a powerful scripture that speaks to this. It has major ramifications. No, there's going to be a lot of hard work. As spirit beings, we won't get tired. We won't get hungry. We'll have bionic bodies, very different than maybe the way it is right now. And it talks, though, in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 3, every man's work shall be made manifest under trial. And there are different ways that you can build a foundation of a congregation. It's verse 11, you can have a foundation built on erroneous misinformation, or you can have it on the truth of the Bible. Verse 11, for other foundations can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ, at least a successful foundation. Verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. You and I would want to build our future foundations for the flocks that God would entrust all of us with. We would want to build it on a foundation of gold or silver. Because in the heat of a trial, gold and silver comes through very, very well. We certainly wouldn't be spending our time to construct congregations that are basically wood, hay, and stubble, because they would burn up in an instant. They would burn up under the trial and testing of the elements or of Satan the devil. And I will make a quick reference to Revelation 20, that after Satan has been bound up for 1,000 years, it says, verse 7, Revelation 20, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. And God will have to know, do those congregations develop, continue to be able to receive eternal life? And will they have the character to follow God forever and ever? These are your people, your future responsibility as well as mine. It's nothing to worry about. It's an opportunity. And with the tools that God gives us, I think that we will succeed. But there's not a guarantee that every last person is going to remain undeceived and go through those trials of testing when Satan is let loose for a very short time, but sufficient time in which to create this potential trial. So it's with that in mind that we should go back and consider, well, how do we have unifying harmony in our congregations that we're going to be responsible for in the future? Or how about even now, to make this particular congregation as good as God can make it through us? We have a shepherd, chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, who has done his part. And then we can learn from his example and help shepherd each other. And there is a lot of latitude for that in the Bible. I think you'll be surprised at what the Bible has to say. Overall, it is a huge subject in the mind of God. And there are over 237 different references to sheep or flocks throughout the Bible. And it's very much on God's mind. Now, there's a supporting cast in a flock of sheep. And the shepherd will delegate to ewes, to goats, and sheepdogs. There is a lot that goes on in a flock of sheep, a lot of dynamics that people don't really realize. And we are sheep ourselves. In Psalm 100, verse 3, I'll quote this. It says, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And as we develop and grow in God's way of life, again, eventually we'll be given flocks of sheep, many of them, to keep track of. So let's look at some of the aspects that we need to understand about how healthy, harmonious flocks of sheep operate. They need to have a shepherd that loves them. And that's our first point. here is a shepherd must know the condition of his flocks. He must know the condition of his flocks. Country of Jordan was interviewed one time by a person, and he was considered wealthy. He had over 2,000 sheep, and it took a long time to accumulate that many, because even and with a shepherd's best efforts, with all the difficulties and challenges that go on, whether we're talking about wolves or stillborn lambs or the need to find water, there are many, many deaths that can happen in a flock. And if you can grow your flock by 10% a year, that's really, really quite an accomplishment. People dream of doubling it, you know, every year. Well, it can happen, but it's hard work, and it usually does not work in that fashion. But this one particular shepherd had accumulated 2,000 sheep. And so it was so large that he hired four different shepherds, managed 500 each. And so the interviewer said, so that meant that you could relax and not have to work so hard in your older age. And he says, are you kidding me? He says, I have to be out there with them. I am out there. Maybe they're supervising it, but I have to be around them, eat with them, talk with them. I got to know what they are doing. I got to know how they are. I have to know that. Or I'm not a good shepherd. I don't know what's going on. No, I can't have it that way. So he was excited about that. And so what does he do? He says, hi, little sheep. Pet him on the back. Well, he might start off that way, but here is what a shepherd, if he's a good shepherd, what you'll be doing, spiritually speaking, when it's your turn, you're going to ask what this man asked. Are these sheep healthy? Are they neglected? Are they prosperous? Are they hungry? Are they safe from predators? Are they safe from disease? How are their hooves? How is the terrain? Can they negotiate it? What condition are the grasses in? Have they been eating too much of one good variety and now they need a balanced diet? We got to move them to another mountain or another plateau or whatever. Are they all accounted for? Is there sufficient water for them? Sheep need lots of water. That's not an accident, the way God created them, because what does God's water represent in the Bible? You're right, God's Holy Spirit. We can't be void of God's Holy Spirit. Are any sheep lost here? Are they isolated? Some get stray. Now, they don't like to stay by themselves. Sheep are very, very, very gregarious. That means that they want to be around other sheep. When one is way off by himself or herself, it's not a good sign. Maybe there's something wrong. Maybe the sheep is sick. Maybe the sheep is confused. Sheep have outstanding hearing, but they don't have very good eyesight. They can see 15 feet, maybe 30. I remember we had some sheep in Vermont, and there was one that was starving and knew that they could hear really well, hear the flock of sheep going for the food, and it didn't know where the food was, and it was standing right in the trail. All they had to do is keep going forward, and it was, meh, meh, it was panicky. It didn't like being by itself. Sheep get antsy that way. And many of them don't do well. Some will survive. But this particular man was thinking, are they hungry? Are they safe? Are they isolated? Do they have a balanced diet? Are the shepherds leading them in the right direction? Are they bruised or are they cut? Are they healthy? Or do some of them have lockjaw or foot trot or sore mouth? Or ear problems? Are some of them losing weight? Have some eaten poisonous weeds? Do you know that there are over 300 different types of diseases that can kill sheep? You think, man, I don't know if I want this job unless it pays well. Traditionally, among shepherds of sheep, it is not paid well. And a lot of people have been hirelings. It's like, man, enough. You know, I can't wait till this season's over with. When we get the sheep back down off of the high plateau, I'm out of here. It's maybe that carries over too. In society, in the United States, in religion, 50,000 pastors quit every month. You have to really be concerned about what you're doing. It has to be a great delight. It has to mean as much to you, ideally, as it means to Jesus Christ. To see his flock happy, nurtured, good hooves, all their teeth, and not eating loco weed and other things that could do them in. That happens. You know, and we've had people come say, somebody came to the home office once and said, I'm here. I've got new revelation that the Aswan Dam that's on the Nile River, that's the abomination of desolation. And, you know, people like that are, you know, not spiritually grounded in what God would want. At any rate, there are so many things that a good shepherd has to keep track of. Not that there isn't a new truth that are better ways of understanding things that can be developed, but there are different diseases and different foods that can do sheep in, and we don't want that to happen. A good shepherd has to look out for contagious diseases, may have to separate the sheep from others. Maybe there's some scabby goat could get the entire flock infected. A shepherd watches for lesions, lumps, sprains, sores, and swelling. He must check the sheep's eyes, his ears, his nose, his teeth, and examine their feces as well as what they are eating. Traditionally, Bedouins have boiled herbs for eye and skin problems. Wine and vinegar would serve as antiseptics. And it's a labor of love. And it's not an 8-to-5 gig. It's all the time. And if you don't manage that, you could disappear and maybe no other human would even know or say anything. But the flock would start to go downhill. And if this was a church flock, there would be somebody up at heaven that would be irate to see that happen. I would not want to be in the shoes of anybody that was a hireling. And so the admonition in the Bible, you read Jeremiah 23, Ezekiel 34, talks about proper versus improper ways of managing God's sheep. The difference is night and day. There are wonderful blessings for those that would strive to manage flocks well. And you will find that to be your personal experience one day. And there are heavy curses and huge condemnation to those that would hurt the sheep, neglect the sheep, or serve themselves instead of the sheep. Those are severe admonitions. And so there's a huge difference. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, verse 7, let's start over there. Some insightful information that Christ expresses regarding himself. But when you understand how agriculture was managed, how flocks of sheep were managed, then you're going to see that this makes sense the way Christ will choose specific phrases. It's not accidental. He chooses the words that he does. In chapter 10, verse 1, let's start there. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Now, that wouldn't make a whole lot of sense unless you understood how the sheep were taken care of back in ancient time. What was traditional, let's say we had a flock of 50 sheep. We might decide, we'll have them sleep here on this stage. So we might put up big stone walls around this stage, and then we would put big branches, maybe with pointed ends, and they didn't have barbed wire back then, but if we did it, we would have wire strung everywhere, maybe electrical wire, And then one entrance where the sheep would come in, and because they would be walled in, they wouldn't be able to get out, even if they wanted to, because the shepherd would lock the door, and the shepherd would sleep on the ground with the sheep. And when they knew the shepherd was there, they would generally relax. Now, if somebody came in, they would come in through the front door. But if it's locked and they still are determined to come in, they climb over the barbed wire and the rocks, and they get up over all the brush and the interference that you've put up there, that's probably a bad sign. They shouldn't be there. If they're our friends, they'll knock on the door, we'll let them in. But they're trying to come in from the outside? Uh-uh. That's why we got that all there. And the sheep are protected in that way. And if somebody wanted to come through the front door and do harm to the sheep, the shepherd would say, you got to go through me if you're going to get to them. And the shepherd's going to resist them or die trying. Because the shepherd is willing to give up his life for his sheep. How do you know if somebody could literally give up one's life? I can't guarantee this, but if somebody is willing, as Romans 12, verse 2, 1 and 2 says, to be a living sacrifice, if people are willing to share and care and give on a daily basis, that's an indicator that they would be able to literally give up their life. But if on a daily basis somebody says, well, I could help, but I don't care. I'd get involved, but I don't care. I would do this or that for others when I had the time, but I'm not interested in that. Well, that's a hireling. That's not good enough. But in John chapter 10, verse 1, it says, he that enters not by the door, more than likely it's going to be a thief and a robber. Verse 2, but he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the door opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And oh, is that not the case? They know the voice of a shepherd. A little lamb knows the voice of its mother. It can be in a flock of 1,000 other people, and you hear all this, meh, meh, all these sounds, and it sounds like huge cacophony, and that lamb will know if the mother's voice is among them, and will then gravitate toward it, toward the mom, toward the ewe. So their hearing is very, very acute. And their sense of smell is acute. They just can't remember a lot. But I should go and mention this. They can see, we have with our eyes, we can see about 135 degrees from over here to over here. Nobody has 360 peripheral vision, except maybe bugs, I don't know. But with sheep, they have between 270 to 310 degree peripheral vision. They can Now, why would God give them that if they can't see more than 20 feet? Well, they can see what's close right around them. Remember in Luke 21, Christ said, I'll turn to that. Keep a place in John 10. But in Luke 21, verse 36, it says, get the right chapter. 21, verse 36, watch you therefore, pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape these things and stand before the Son of Man. And we're very familiar with that scripture. Now, nothing should come that would surprise us. A good sheep is going to lean on intuition, on his or her hearing, on sense of smell, and be able to anticipate a lot of things going on around him or her. And God is not unfair. He says, be vigilant, watch. And Peter says that in 1 Peter 5. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, you know, as a roaring lion seeks to devour. Okay, if you are diligent, you're alert. If anything encroaches and gets too close, you're going to know it. And a wise sheep is going to be vigilant and aware, and be able to see almost, he can just twist his head and all, and he's covered 360 degrees. So that's a tremendous advantage that a sheep has. So God is not unfair to ask the sheep to do that. And another thing, well, you might think, oh, be vigilant. Wow, that sounds good, but to be sober and all, it's hard to do that all day long. You know how little sleep sheep need? They sleep about 3.5 hours a day, maybe. So they can afford to be alert all the time. And if one isn't, maybe another's awake. And if they're all asleep, the shepherd should be awake or be able to hear something. Might be a light sleeper, and the least little thing could trigger his waking up. So, continuing here in verse 4, yes, the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And we should understand the voice of the chief shepherd, and at least figuratively speaking. Verse 5, and a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him. Some people say, well, sheep are dumb. And that's not right. It's not fair. Sheep, among other things, have excellent memories. And in a 2-year span, in one Cambridge University study, it was established that sheep can learn up to 50 different people, faces of 50 different people. And they understand various words and commands, of course, but they don't get credit for knowing as much as they know. And at any rate, for that, people to think, oh, they're the bottom of the intelligence scale within the animal kingdom is simply missing the mark altogether. And they know the shepherd's voice, and they can sense danger a lot of times. But the thing is, they're of themselves, they're defenseless. They don't have claws and sharp teeth to fight back. Their choices are to run away if they can. I mean, they probably can't escape. Most other animals and predators are running faster than they are. And they can't fight. You think, well, how come this breed didn't die out thousands of years ago? How come they're still around if they're at such huge disadvantage? Well, they needed to be domesticated into flocks headed by shepherds, that's for sure. But the one thing that sheep do when there's a crisis, they love to bunch together. That is their nature. Under trial, they come together, which is a good thing. But it's nice if sheep were willing to come together when it's not a crisis. You don't want to live by crisis. That could be exhausting. But when they come together, they're a lot safer because the predators are interested in picking off the ones on the periphery, not go right into the middle of a flock of sheep. So they sheep tend to do that. They bunch together. I think of Malachi 3 and verse 16, which says, they that feared the Eternal spoke often one to another. Brethren do well when they're interfacing with each other. And it says in Hebrews 10 and verse 25, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together on the Sabbath. Well, if we're sick, that's one thing. But if we have the opportunity, there is a benefit from interfacing with other believers, going in the same direction, sharing happiness, trials. Oh, I'll pray for you. Now I know what you're going through, whatever. We reinforce. There's a wonderful synergy that occurs in fellowship. And it's always a good sign when people are able to get there somewhat early or stay, linger, and just enjoy each other's company. And you get very close to people. It's a special, special thing. And I thank janitors and others that have helped lock up in the halls that we've rented in different places, scratch their heads. Boy, these people just don't seem to get enough of each other. You know, I'm ready to go. Come on, what is this? Well, the love of the brethren, the experience of interfacing with other people that are going through the same challenges, and it just is so, so helpful. And so even sheep and congregations tend to like to be together. Now, can you be a loner sheep? Technically, yes. But the losers outnumber the winners on that one. It's hard when people are isolated and they have no choice. Or if they've had bad shepherds in the past and they had to fend for themselves and just do whatever was, you know, possible. Those are difficult situations, and God takes that into account. But we are usually at our best when we're interfacing with other people. So continuing on here, verse 7, then Jesus said to this is John 10, verse 7. Then Jesus unto them again said, verily, verily, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. If you consider this example of all this barricade around this safe haven where the sheep were sleeping, then the door represents the chief shepherd. And so that makes a lot more sense when you see the model developed here. And all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door, and by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out and find pasture. And the thief comes not, but only to steal and to kill and to destroy. He says, I've come that these sheep might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. Well, that's not going to be understood by hirelings. And how do you know if somebody's going to be a good shepherd? Do you just roll the dice on somebody? No, that person's going to already be doing a lot of that just for the sake of doing it. Before he's ever hired. But a hireling, that's different. That person is very conditional, 9 to 5. Well, I see the pack of wolves coming over the hill. They're coming after my flock, but it's 5 o'clock. I'm out of here. It's wrong. I am the door, says Christ. Let's go to a second aspect, and that is a shepherd must know his sheep's tendencies. I've already referred to some of this. Sheep are so defenseless. They can't outrun their enemies. They cannot fight, but they'll bunch up together. And you just hope that there are no strays or loners, because the only thing they can do is bleat, and that's about it. All of us have to realize that, especially going through Passover and the time leading up to that, and maybe a time for us to fast, reflect on the last year, see where we could do better in life, be a better sheep, better servant, better Christian. In Isaiah 53, in verse 3, we were in Isaiah 53 earlier today. I'll go to verse 4. And 53 and verse 4, this chapter is talking about the sacrifice of Christ. It was a prophecy in advance of the experience that Christ would have when he died for our sins. It says, he is despised, that is Christ, and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. I'm in verse 3. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And verse 6, and we are like sheep that have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way. And we realize that we have a part to play, or we are partly responsible, and collectively all of us are responsible for the death of our Savior. But he was willing to die for his sheep. And we must remember that we were bought with a price, the price for our future, to have the opportunity for eternal life, to have opportunity for forgiveness of sin, was made possible by Christ. He died. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, by paying the ultimate price, then we can see what Paul the Apostle wrote about our status here before God. In 1 Corinthians 6, in verse 18, it says, talking about fleeing, running away from sin, every man that does sin is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against himself. What, verse 19, what? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. We are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in our body, in our spirit, which are God's. And so it's as if we were a flock of sheep that was destined to die, and our Savior said, I want them to live. I want them to have eternal life. I'll die in their place. So we're bought with a price. So it's an honor. And I've talked about the need for sheep to be vigilant, ready for anything. Sheep are intelligent. When the shepherd understands the inclinations of a sheep, he needs to know that. And some of the warnings, of course, that I've referred to, let's take a look at Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, verses 1 through 2. Says, woe be to the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Eternal. Therefore, says the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, you have scattered the flock, have driven them away, have not visited them. And I will then visit upon you the evil of your doings. I would rather be guilty of any sin that you could name except that one. And not that I can't do a better job, but I can't imagine anything arousing the wrath of God more than for him to have his son die for special, precious sheep and those sheep be neglected. Wouldn't want to face the Creator with that against me. In Ezekiel 34, a parallel account, Ezekiel 34, when it says, if a man desire the work of a bishop, it says in King James, of a minister, if he wants it, that's great. But you wouldn't want to walk into a responsibility like this with your eyes closed. Like, it's a job. No, it's not. It's a lot more than that. Ezekiel chapter 34. Verse 1, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Too bad he couldn't be in a position to say, prophesy for them. I will bless them for the wonderful things they've done. But in this particular case, in Ezekiel's time, and some of this could even be applied in the era in which we've lived, in the last 30, 40 years, where some people have gone off the deep end, rejected the Sabbath, for example, and other basic things like the Ten Commandments, thought they were done away. I remember having this discussion with somebody on the telephone decades ago now, but I'll never forget it. And anyway, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy, say to them, thus saith the Lord, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should the shepherds not feed the flocks? I think many do. But anyway, God is convinced that many do not. And I think, verse 3. You eat the fat, you clothe yourself with the wool, you kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. The disease you have not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick. It's interesting that one of the salves that's used to heal, again, is olive oil, which is a symbol of God's Holy Spirit. And sheep need to drink a lot of water. Water also is a symbol of God's Holy Spirit. And so then God says, well, you need to bind these up that were broken. Neither have you brought any, again, that which was driven away. Neither have you sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty you have ruled them, and they that were scattered. And I have seen cruelty People demand everybody sell everything, send your money to me. You know, what about the needs of the sheep? There are some things that we'll have to answer for. And it's sobering. The thing that I won't say scares me, but that's on my mind the most is, gone are the days where a shepherd would have one congregation. It's not unusual to have two, three, four, five of them. And every weekend I'm in a different place. It'd be really nice to be able to be just in one place all the time, see everybody, make sure everybody's doing fine. And if they're doing fine, we'll just have fun, spend time with them. Life is with people. But instead, you're here and then you're there. One thing I like to do, speaking for myself, and I'm sure I'm not alone in this, is to be able to go somewhere, and if you're going to go a couple hundred miles somewhere, stay there for a few days and get around with people, do things. Go out and share a meal or whatever it is. And that way it's not just in and out, you know, here and there. It's not real funny when somebody says, you really need to sign the guest list, you know, when you came here today. Oh, no. But then sometimes you can't get back with people as quickly as you thought you might be able to. But you do what you can. You can't worry about what you can't do. And even though you will be spirit beings one day and you might have 10 cities and 40 or 70 different congregations and all, you think, well, I can't talk to everybody at the same time, and I've got to trust other people to do their parts, and I can maybe speak to one place, and if we have a video hookup, that's great, but we can't do that every week because sheep need some visual contact with the real-life people. They're right there. And so you're going to say, you know, this is bigger than me. Sure, I never get tired. I've got a bionic body. I'm a spirit being. But I really need God's help to make this happen, to make this work. And God will be there for that. Those are kind of the prayers he loves to answer. But it's a challenge. And then, of course, there might be sheep that have strayed for whatever reason, or maybe they were mishandled, and they've come back to the flock, and it takes maybe the right nurture to make that sheep prosperous and vibrant again. I talk about the need for water. I want to turn to John 7, verse 38. John 7, verse 38, which speaks to that concept where Christ was talking on the last great day in verse 37, John 7. Jesus stood up and cried and said, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And sheep need that. It's a bad situation to have sheep in a very arid place, and there's little grass, and the shepherds, especially, I'm thinking in the Middle East, where there are wide open spaces, but not much vegetation and limited amounts of water. It's tough to be out there and think, I got to get these sheep to some water. I've got to find a well. I've got to make sure they can negotiate a desert and get back to some safe haven. Well, you say, well, why did they ever leave the safe haven then? Because the sheep would have eaten the grass and all right down to the nubs, and they would starve. So you have to keep moving around. You have to keep reintroducing new grasses, different diets, balanced diets. Well, I think we should just have prophecy all the time. You know, that's the only message for us. That's important. Balanced diet. You're talking about humans now. Human sheep need some prophecy. We'll have some this afternoon. When they need information on pre-Passover material, meat in due season, grass in due season. The needs vary. It varies. And so you want to have a little bit of everything. to have a healthy, balanced diet. But it has to have a lot of water. Over in Psalm 23 is a familiar passage of Scripture to so many people and makes so much sense when you understand the dynamics of a flock of sheep. And it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Well, sheep are supposed to be able to feel that. And if they could verbalize it, they would say, "I don't have need of anything. I have enough water. My shepherd gives me enough good grass and other things." Maybe they're apple treats, you know, in the fall, or something else. "But I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures." When you see sheep that are lying down, that's a very good sign for a lot of reasons. A lot is expressed when they're content. That means they're not afraid of predators. They're happy, and usually they're lying down with other sheep, and things are going well. When a predator is nearby, they can hear it, they sense it, they don't know where he is, they can't see him, but they're antsy, they don't eat. They're just, they're not happy at all. They know something's wrong, they don't know what it is. I have known that myself, I remembered. When the church went through a crisis back, and it was 1974, it was the first one for me, really. And I just felt antsy, I didn't feel right. And then I called the ministers up, and apparently they were having a meeting to know what to deal with. But I'd been in a short time, I was kind of on the outside here. And I talked to the minister's wife. I said, "Is everything okay, or is anything going on?" She says, "Everything's okay." And the way she said it, "No, everything's not okay." She wouldn't tell me what was going on. And I hung up the phone. "Yeah, I don't like this. Yeah, I don't want to eat." Well, sheep are that way sometimes. And if they're lying in green pastures, though, everything is pretty good. As far as they know, he leads me beside the still waters. Sheep don't like noisy water, nor do cattle either. In New England, you have covered bridges that go over brooks, where you have a lot of stones, and the water makes, gurgling, splashing sounds. It's beautiful. However, cows don't like to be near that. So what do you do to transport animals from one side of the territory to another? You build bridges, yes, and you have sides, walls up, and they make them covered, and then the cattle couldn't really see the danger, they nor sheep either. They can't see, really. So they're a lot less rattled by the circumstances. So a loving, caring chief shepherd, David said, and he knew a lot about shepherding. The chief shepherd would want to make sure that they were by still waters. Not stagnant waters, but moving, but living streams of water. "He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Yeah, his instructions are all good. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." And a lot of times sheep are in the shadow of death, or they have to be rotated from one pasture land to another. And in a lot of places, like in the Rocky Mountain states, where there's a lot of sheep herding, or in the Middle East, they would have to go to different elevation. In the spring, you'd be at the lower elevation, but as the grasses started to grow up higher, then you could go up to 5,000 feet, 7,000 feet. And then you would want to come down from there to the lower elevations where the vegetation had once again taken off and grown. And so when you would go from one area to another, you might go through valleys that are very difficult to negotiate, that would be like the valleys of death. We'll have a few pictures about that later on here. But first of all, I, in the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Not if you have a shepherd that you can trust to ward off the wolves. For you are with me, and your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table in the midst of my enemies and anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. And so God's Holy Spirit, symbolized by the oil, is prevalent. And I'm just doing a cursory assessment of Psalm 23. You could spend the whole hour there on that. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Well, after eating the good diet, spiritually, a sheep is going to say, yes, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David would say that all the time. I'll be in God's house. And he was a shepherd. And he would fight for his sheep. He told King Saul, you know, I can take care of that Philistine, your servant, tangled with a lion. And I just grabbed the mane and I just snapped his neck. Yeah. And I killed a bear. And that Philistine would be just like the, he delivered me out of the paw of the bear and the lion. He's a piece of cake. You know, give me a sling. David was good with a sling. How many sheep, lions, and how many wolves and other predators did he kill with those slings? He was very confident that he could take out Goliath. Who knows how much he defended, had to defend. You know, life was not as domesticated as it was today, and there was a lot of territory where a lot of animals would roam. And as one shepherd said in one interview in Jordan, he says, it's interesting at night when the sheep are bunched up together because they can hear the danger. They can hear, oh, out there somewhere. And yet they know the shepherd's with them, and so they relax. And the shepherd, the wolves are out there, and they say, well, we're not going to get them tonight, looks like. Now they're bunched together. No strays. Nothing that we can lick our chops on and go after. Rats, you know, next tomorrow night. Or maybe some other, maybe there's a shepherd that's negligent, or maybe the sheep are just, they just love to stray. So we'll pick our moment. You know, Satan, it says, is a roaring lion, seeks whomsoever he can devour. And these predators, they're thinking the next meal all the time, all the time. We're not thinking about the predators so much, but they're thinking about who they can devour. And it's unrelenting. Just think about that. I won't turn to 1 Peter 5, verse 8, but it says, you know, be vigilant, be sober. Your enemy, Satan, is a roaring lion. And a lion weighs 400 and 500 pounds. And in a split second, not for a long time, but a lion, when he springs forth, you know how fast he can go? 70 miles an hour. In physics, force, what is it? F equals ma, force is mass times acceleration. The impact of a lion leaping is, you multiply 400 by 70 miles an hour, and you have an incredible impact. And they just have the instinct to latch on to the prey and snap the neck of that prey, which would be the weakest part. And so there's no contest. And that's an interesting thing for us. Just like literal sheep cannot run away from their danger, you and I are no match for the spiritual dangers, including Satan. We're not going to outrun him. We have to be close to God so that he says, he's bunching up with God again, where those sheep are. Can't get to him. Have to wait till he's weak. Have to wait till he doesn't pray and study the Bible. Then maybe I've got an inroad. So we've always got to be vigilant, be looking around. A sheep can do that. He can just cock his head this way, that way, and he's covered 360 degrees. And God would want us to. So, moving on here. I really need to speed this up. Now, a congregation is comprised of sheep, but they're not all ewes, female. There are rams. And usually a flock of sheep is primarily ewes, female, with a couple of rams. Things seem to work out better that way. But there are ewes, there are rams, and there are sheepdogs, and there are goats. Why would you want to have a goat in the herd? Think of it. Matthew 25, it says that God's going to have to separate the sheep from the goats. We don't want that old goat in our congregation. Well, maybe we do. There was a shepherd that was shepherding all of his life, 40 years. And somebody came up to him and was talking, collecting information, and he said, so you've been doing this for a long time. Yeah. And he says, I notice you've got a goat there. Why do you have a goat with these? They're independent, aren't they? He says, you bet they are. Then his shepherd said, let me ask you a question. How long do you think that flock would stay together if the shepherd wasn't there and all you had was that silly goat? And the shepherd said, you know how? And the guy says, why, if that goat were in charge of that, it would be split, and I'd give it 20 minutes. It'd be all scattered all over the place. It would look like a mad dog's dinner. Just all these scattered sheep in every direction. 20 minutes. He said, no. If I don't shepherd those sheep and that goat stays there, they probably will stay intact for at least 2 days. Goats are good. It's helpful to have a couple of goats in the flock. Now they might try to, hey, you know, you think this pasture is good? You think the shepherd's wants you to stay here? I know a better pasture. It's greener over here. Let's go over. They can have these independent streaks, but a lot of times they take ownership of the flock when the shepherd is not there. And if they're converted goats, they're great to have. And one place we're familiar that sometimes goats are put in a negative context. It's just like leavening is put in a negative context. But there is one point where in a different passage, Matthew 13, leavening represents the kingdom of God. So goats most of the time are mentioned in a negative context. But over in Jeremiah 50, they're in a positive context. Jeremiah 50 and verse 8. Chapter 50 and verse 8 says, God is talking about his people coming out of Babylon. Verse 8, remove out of the midst of Babylon and go forth of the land of the Chaldeans and be as the he-goats before the flocks. The goats know how to steer the flocks. And it's good to have a couple goats in the congregation. And they help to maintain order. I remember I had a job working with children one summer. It was in Las Vegas. And all the kids had unusual upbringings. Because of that, they were a handful. And I remember we had this big, bossy kid. And Andreas... that was his name, something like that. And I thought the day that he was unable to come, oh, we're going to have an easy time. Oh, was I wrong? Oh, was I sorry? When he wasn't there, he helped enforce and keep people in line. And yeah, there was a pecking order. He was worth his weight in gold. And I was so happy the next day when he was back, especially when we had to take the kids to the swimming pool. And they'd splash each other and harass each other. And when he was gone, there was this like power vacuum that these other small little roosters had to fill up, and little kids that drove me to the point of exhaustion. And, you know, he was the best goat I know. And he held it together. And, you know, I wouldn't, if knowing what I know now, I would never let him... move on. I would just say, you got to stay with us. So sheepdogs, collies, they have great instincts. They're born with it. They seem to, if they're introduced to a herd growing up and all, then they take responsibility and they'll run around the herd and nip at the feet of the sheep and just keep them moving along. And they're great. So if you have one or two sheepdogs and you have a couple goats and some rams that will help keep order, then you've got some assistance. Remember the statement where it says the shepherd would leave the 99 and go after the one? You can't do that if you don't have some goats and some sheepdogs and others supporting cast. You can be the best shepherd in the world, but if you try to do it by yourself, you're not going to get very far. And when all of you have congregations, you're going to be looking all the time, who's a good sheepdog? Who's my goat? Who are the other people? Now, the sheepdogs, the goats, the rams, the ewes, sometimes they might have some rough edges. But you don't say, well, we don't have room for a goat here. We don't have room for sheepdogs in this outfit. Now, everybody has a role. Everybody can help. And it's so, so important, so valuable. God is the chief shepherd, does care for us. He loves us. Sometimes he corrects us. It says in Hebrews 12:6 that he doesn't correct anybody except that, well, it's always done out of love. He corrects those whom he loves. One time a shepherd was interviewed, and somebody said, wow, you have a lovely flock of sheep, but I see this poor little sheep over there. He looks, he's got a broken leg. And the shepherd says, yeah, I broke his leg. Oh, that's horrible. And what accident happened? No accident. I did it on purpose. Well, why'd you do that? Because he always strayed. And he was taking other sheep with him. And they would follow him. And one of the things with sheep, if they're not using all of their senses, they can just follow. There was a case in point in the nation of Turkey, and this has been written up many different places, that it was sad. This one shepherd said, I couldn't believe it. My sheep definitely had the sheep instinct. But then they came, one went to the cliff, couldn't see, went over, tumbled to his death. And the next one followed, tumbled over to his death. The next one followed. He says, before I could stop it, 500 of my sheep died and went over the cliff. So you got to be careful. Now, let's go to the slides here. I'm going to ask my son to look at a couple pictures and a little bit of video. And then we'll be done. Yeah. I've gone a little long here. Sorry about that. But this is a... You'll see different sheep in different situations. And the conditions change by the minute. You might think that, well, a shepherd doesn't really have to do much. He just sits in the chair if he wants, sits on a rock. He looks out, and there's all these animals, and nothing that's going on if they're just all eating and sitting there. Let's move on to the pictures, if we can. Oh, yeah. Turn the lights down, too. Okay. Let's see, we won't have time to... All right, let's just bounce from one picture to the next very quickly. Some will invite some comments. All different types of shepherds. But you see how many sheep there are. Now, here's one. I'll stop here. He leadeth me through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, this is a very dangerous bit of terrain. That looks like almost a 40-degree angle. And a lot of rocks here. It is easy to sprain hooves or ankles. This is a danger for the sheep. And even if they're sturdy on their feet, what if a rock falls or what if a sheep falls over and then they all tumble down? And so if you're the shepherd and let's say I'm the shepherd, I'm right here. I don't have any control of what goes on over there. I need some rams. I need a sheepdog. I need somebody to help. I can't do it all by myself. We had a deacon meeting just, as I mentioned, a couple days ago. To talk about what needs to be done and who can help, and no single person can do it all. And sometimes there's a tendency to give and give and serve and serve and serve, and you can't burn yourself out either. Okay, let's move along. Now this is one. The sheep are down here. You see it's pretty dry up there, but the There was some grass here. This would be a good place to be in the spring, grazing. But then you use up that grass, you go up into the higher elevation, and there you've got something to work with. But you're not going to be able to live there. You move to the next plateau, the next area. And so you rotate the food, which is good for the sheep, and you rotate your location. And you can see where a lot of predators can hide out in some of these areas and blind passes. Let's keep going. Here's again, I chose this slide, just the sheer number of sheep, and you can't be everywhere at once. Now, sheep are great at following other sheep. And what a lot of people do is they will employ the concept of imprinting. If, for example, ducks hatch and you're standing right next to them, they may follow you and think that you're the mother, even if you're human. What they like to do is to take a veteran sheep, an ewe, for example, and pair that up with a lamb. Or even pair up a lamb with a goat. And then when they grow up with their following instinct, then they will do all the things that the wise older sheep did. Now, some lambs love to run. I think we have a video of that. We'll get to that. Okay, we got to keep going. This guy is content. But you got to ask, your first question is a shepherd, why is he all by himself? That could be problematic. If it happens all the time, I'm breaking his leg. No, I'm not. I couldn't do that. Maybe God will do it for me. Okay, let's keep going. These guys are really happy. They're together. That's a better sign. Okay, move on. Yeah, challenges, steep terrain. This is not for the faint of heart. But sometimes that's the only way to get to the next green pasture. Okay, keep going. Same thing, keep going. Keep going, thanks. Yeah. Now, who wouldn't love a little sheep like that? Remember once, it was in 1 Samuel 12, where David is being called on the carpet by Nathan the prophet for his sins. And he introduces it and says, you know, there was this family, and they didn't have much, but they had this cute little baby sheep, this lamb, and they played with it, and it was like a special pet and so forth. And then the bad king demanded, instead of sacrificing one of his animals, he wanted their lamb to be taken for the meal. And so it was. And David got so irate. Oh, that man should never live. Well, that man is you, David. So anyway, let's keep going. This is not easy work. It's hard. And these sheep, it's said that their wool is like Velcro. It catches every grain of dirt. And so they get, they can get up, pick up diseases that way. And they need to be sheared. And I'm speeding through this. Shearing is not any fun for a sheep. They don't like it. It's like saying, I don't like trials. And the shepherds oftentimes say, this is hurting me more than it's hurting you. The wool is good. It's in the cold months, it's warmth. When it's hot, it's also insulation. But even in the hottest times, they have to get their wool sheared. And that's a valuable product that they carry. Let's go on. Okay, let's keep going. Yeah, just... Yep. Yeah, there's a story behind that, and as a shepherd, you got to find out what it is. But let's keep going. Yeah, keep going. I just got to keep going. I think we got one or two video. If we don't, when we're going to be out of time. Okay. Yeah. Everything's looking okay there. Now this, I want you to watch this. Now what would you think as a shepherd? As a photographer, you think, oh, this is a great shot. You got all these different sheep, different ages. Now, as a shepherd, you're looking at this and you think, can we go back to that? As a shepherd, you're thinking, there's more going on than meets the eye. Oh. Well, that's all right. Yeah, let's do that. Let's go back. And, all right. First thing, you want to know, which way are the branches blowing? Is the wind coming from the south? That means it's going to rain. If it's coming from the west, fair weather. You got to know what, have to be thinking five moves ahead. There's one point here where about three of the oldest sheep look back. And so what happened? Was there a snake that's dangerous, that's crawling through there? It's here, he's looking back, and there. Okay, something made the adults look back. As a shepherd, you want to know what it is. You want to know if the grass is good. Maybe it's getting nubbed out, and it's time to move on. There are a lot of different things. The sounds that they make, what are they picking up? What are they hearing? Okay, keep going. No, let's keep going. I want to get to the one where the lamb is running. Now, these are in the public domain. There were some others that I wanted to use, but I couldn't. And look at this. And sometimes they'll play with dogs. And sometimes a lamb grows up into a sheep thinking that it's a sheepdog. And they do the work of a sheepdog. So, that's a good thing. All right, I think that takes care of it. I'm out of time. But by way of review, we've seen the dynamics of how herds or flocks of sheep operate, how you need everybody, people at different levels of responsibility, all making valuable contributions. It's an absolute blessing to be able to have good assistance. But the scene constantly changes, and it demands vigilance of all the sheep and all the shepherds. And we have opportunities to assist the shepherds today, and we will definitely be in a direct line responsibility for that eventually. So it is not accidental that God uses these different agrarian examples to help bring across important points. And by understanding the nature of sheep, we can understand our spiritual situations better, and the need to always rely on the chief shepherd to steer us in the future.